message, but since we're talking about Joseph, I'd like to show us some slides just to remind us of what has been discovered down there. Go ahead to the next one, if you would. We've talked about that particular slide before. But remember that the city of Ramses was built on top of the city of Avaris, Egypt. And Avaris would have been the capital of the Hyksos Empire, which is about the time Joseph was in Egypt. It could have been, we don't know, but it could have been that the Hyksos had a lot to do with the Hebrews coming in. The Hyksos were a Canaanite, Syrian/Canaanite people that came into Egypt, and supposedly there's a bunch of Hyksos pharaohs for a while. But anyway, it was about the time of Joseph, and when the Hyksos got expelled, it was about the time that the children of Israel went back to the land of Canaan, the time of Moses. Go ahead to the next picture. But Avaris was the capital during the time of Joseph. And this is what they discovered down there, a tomb, an interesting shaped tomb in Avaris. And this is a limestone head of a statue. And this particular haircut was not Egyptian. It was Canaanite. Go ahead to the next picture. And so here's another bunch of pictures. The top picture has been reconstructed. The shoulder was found. The very top of the head was found. And that face has been reconstructed. And then over here, the 3D rendering is a total reconstruction of what it could have looked like. And they found that the foot there. And notice it's got a coat of many colors. And so this could be Joseph's tomb. It's a Semitic official in a tomb shaped like a pyramid. Pyramids were only reserved for royalty or extremely high up officials. Go ahead to the next picture. Again, that's a closer up view of what this thing could have looked like. We've seen it before, so we're not going to spend any time on there. But this picture, I forgot. I tried to get in there, but I somehow forgot it. Got left out. This is a reconstruction of what they've found down there of this official's palace or his house. And notice there are 12 pillars that make up the courtyard there. 12 pillars. Interesting. Sounds a lot like what Joseph might have built for his 12 brothers, 11 brothers, and himself. One more picture of his palace. Another reconstruction. So there would have been the entrance there, and then the courtyard with 12 other pillars in the courtyard. So this is a reconstruction of the whole thing. One more picture shows the tomb area. And his tomb is the number one, the pyramid. That's the official, the Semite official. And then he has 11 other tombs in this courtyard of this palace area. So very suspicious that this was Joseph's palace. So we're gonna go ahead and leave the palace up there for you guys, the young people, to look at while we talk about Joseph tonight. But yeah, we can go ahead and turn on the other lights there. Thank you. Joseph, his life in reference to the life of Jesus Christ. How does the life of Joseph mirror Jesus? So last time we left off with the fact that both their lives, both of these people, Joseph and Jesus, suffered for another's sin. Remember that Joseph suffered for the lust of and the lie of Potiphar's wife, and Jesus, of course, suffered for our sin. But now let's go to Genesis chapter 39, and looking at verse 20 again, Genesis 39. And verse 20. And let's pray before we get into this. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you, Lord, for this story of Joseph and how you left a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament for us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that tonight. And Father, help us to apply it to our lives, that we need to be a mirror of Jesus Christ as well, like Joseph was. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 39 and verse 20. The Bible says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison,
a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So we see that Joseph was arrested and taken into custody. And of course, we know that Jesus was also arrested and taken into custody. Although Jesus was never necessarily put in a jail cell, he was arrested. He was taken into custody by the captain of the band, right? The next thing we see is in chapter 40 and verse 8. 40 and verse 8. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream." Those two prisoners, the baker and the butler that were there with Joseph, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And so we know that Joseph interpreted these dreams. And how did Joseph interpret the dreams? Well, the Holy Spirit gave him some inspiration, didn't he? The Holy Spirit gave him some wisdom that he did not normally have of his own. So both Joseph and the Lord Jesus were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They had knowledge from the Holy Spirit that that other people do not have. They had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. And Joseph, he was sentenced with two criminals. One was saved, not saved to go to heaven, but saved from death. One was saved and one was lost. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he was sentenced with two criminals. One got truly saved, born again, and one was lost forever. Just like Joseph and the baker and the butler. And then we see that the baker had a picture. The baker and butler's story in and of itself holds a picture of Jesus Christ. Genesis 40 verse 19, please. "Yet within 3 days..." 3 days? 3 days? That's interesting. "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." So the baker was lifted up on a tree after 3 days. In contrast, Christ was lifted up on a tree, and then he waited for 3 days in the tomb, didn't he? So there's a picture of Jesus right there within the baker's life in the story of Joseph. The baker had to wait 3 days, and then he was hung on a tree. The Lord Jesus was hung on a tree, and then he waited for 3 days to rise again. Genesis 40 verse 13 it is also a picture here of the Lord Jesus within the cupbearers. The cupbearer here, the cupbearer was released from prison after 3 days. Right? The cupbearer was released from prison after 3 days, and Jesus was also released from the tomb, his prison, after 3 days. So we see in the baker's story and the butler's story, the cupbearer, they both had a picture of the Lord Jesus in the 3 days and what happened to them. And then going back to Joseph, both Joseph's people and the Lord's people would enjoy green years followed by dry years. Chapter 41 now. Chapter 41 and verse 29. "Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land." How does this picture the life of Jesus? Go with me, please, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Actually, I'm going to read Luke 23 in a second. Go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Green years followed by dry years in the life of in the story of Jesus. Matthew 9 verse 15. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Also in Luke 23, Jesus is referencing what's going on in his day. And he says, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" If they were doing things during the Messiah's time, what were they going to do to his followers? So as the green years in Joseph's life were followed by dry years, the life of the time of Christ was a wonderful time to the followers of Christ. But then Jesus died on the cross, and soon after his resurrection, he went back to heaven, and then persecution came upon his followers. And so the dry followed the time of blessing, the wonderful time. Green years and followed by dry years. Go back to Genesis, please. 41. I'm going to start going a little faster here by jumping over the scripture references of every other one, unless I think it's necessary or important to look at one of them. Genesis in 41 verse 40, it talks about Joseph being placed over the house of Potiphar. Joseph was placed over the house of Potiphar. Well, in Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? So Joseph was set over a house, Potiphar's house, and God set Jesus over his house, the body of Christ, the church. So both were placed over their own house. In Genesis 41, verse 41, it talks about how Joseph was exalted. Genesis 41, 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." He's just come out of prison. Just come out of prison, and he's exalted after this prison sentence. He's exalted after suffering. Exalted after suffering. And Jesus, the Bible tells us that God also hath highly exalted him after he had suffered for us, and given him a name which is above every name. In Genesis 41, verses 42 and 43, it tells us that everybody had to bow to Joseph. Everybody had to pay obeisance, if you will, to Joseph. They cried before him, "Bow the knee," verse 43. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Well, the Bible tells us that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as all paid homage to Joseph and every knee bowed to him, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. In verses 42 through 44 of chapter 41, we see that Joseph was given all power and authority in Egypt. Save, except he didn't have power and authority over one. Let's look at that. 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." So Pharaoh is reserving his power and authority to be over Joseph. But other than that one, all power in Egypt was given to Joseph. And the Bible, the Lord Jesus' life mirrors that. Or Jesus' life, excuse me, is a fulfillment of the mirror in Joseph's life. For God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that God hath put all things under his feet, the Lord Jesus' feet. But when he saith, when God saith, all things are put under him, Jesus, it is manifest that he, God the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him. So God the Father is not put under Jesus, but everything else is put under Jesus. And the verses go on and say, when all things shall be subdued unto him, Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, Jesus, that God may be all in all. So great picture there in Joseph's life of what is happening between God the Father and God the Son right now and what will happen later. Then in verse 42 of chapter 41, the Bible says that Joseph wore royal robes. and dressed as a king. They put the king's own robes on Joseph. Well, Jesus wore a purple robe one day while he was on earth. They dressed him as a king, but just only to mock him, didn't they? Both wore royal robes and dressed as a king. In verse 42 also, Joseph is given a seal ring. A seal ring, and it's used to seal scrolls with and to seal other commands. And if there's something written down in ancient Egypt, during Joseph's time, if something was written down and it bore that seal, it was law. It had to be done. It had to be carried out. And Joseph was given that seal to bear authority and command with. And Jesus is given seals to break. Go to Revelation 5, please. Revelation 5. The Lord Jesus is given a scroll that is sealed, and only Jesus can break the seals. Revelation 5:1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's the Lord Jesus, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book. Only he had was worthy to do this. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And then if you skip to chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord Jesus opens those seals and breaks those seals. He begins to, there in verse 1, and he opens the first one. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So Joseph was given a seal, a ring to with a seal on it, and Jesus is given the authority to break seals. And then in verse 45 of Genesis 41, we see that Joseph had priestly connections. Joseph had priestly connections. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Also verse 50, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph married into a priestly family, if you will. Not a good priestly family, though. They were priests of devils. But anyway, Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord, the Bible tells us that God made him a priest forever. Hebrews 5:10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So both had priestly connections. Both of these men, Joseph and the Lord Jesus, began ministry at 30 years old. Joseph began his rulership, that was his ministry, at 30 years old. Genesis 41:46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And the Bible tells us, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Then Genesis 42 now. This one's very interesting. Joseph's brethren went with each other to get food from him. Joseph's brethren had to go together to get food from Joseph. Genesis 42, 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. And verse 6 says, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves to him, before him, with their faces to the earth. And just as Joseph's brethren had to go to Joseph to get food, so does all the earth need to go to Jesus Christ for the living bread from heaven, he himself. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So all the earth, all the saints, all the brethren, if you will, need to go to Jesus for the living bread. And then both were not recognized. Both were not recognized. In verse 8 of chapter 42, it says, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. The Bible says the Lord Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Wonderful pictures of Joseph, of Jesus in the life of Joseph. Verse 15. Joseph tested his brethren for worthiness. Verse 15 says, hereby ye shall be proved. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Well, the Lord Jesus tests his brethren, his children, those brethren. 1 Peter 1:7 tells us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the brethren of Joseph were tested, and you and I are put to the test. Our faith is put to the test throughout our lives. The Lord Jesus tests us many, many times, just like he tested Abraham when he sent him to Mount Moriah. He's always testing us to see how much we love him. How faithful are we going to be to him? We need to be ready for the tests that come. Genesis 42, verse 17. In Joseph's reign, all 10 older brothers were condemned to prison, but were released after 3 days. Because one brother remained in prison for all the rest. In our lives, we are all guilty and we are all condemned to prison, to the lake of fire. We stand condemned before God. But like the brothers who were able to get free, one, our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, took our eternal punishment and took our prison for us. And then he rose after 3 days so that we can be freed. So as all the brothers went to prison, so are we condemned to prison. As one brother suffered for all the rest, the Lord Jesus suffered for all men so that we can be free from hell. Genesis 42, verse 21. The betrayers of Joseph were sorry. They felt remorse. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. The brethren realized what God was holding them accountable for here, and they were sorry. They felt remorse. They had anguish of spirit here. Well, the Bible tells us that Judas, after Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, Judas also felt remorse. Matthew 27:3 tells us, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Also along the same lines, verse 22 tells us that the accusers and betrayers were held responsible for shedding the blood of Joseph. They were held responsible for the shed blood for the blood of Joseph, their brother, whom they sold. Genesis 42:22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. His blood is required. Well, God has required of the Jewish people and held them responsible for the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, that they refused. And in fact, the Jewish people themselves, at the time of his death, said this, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Boy, they sure should not have said that one. Because God has made that one come true with all the many persecutions and the Holocaust and all the pogroms that Russia and all these other nations have done, and all of Europe, England included, France, Spain, millions and millions of Jews put to death, millions more lost property. The blood of Christ was held accountable on the Jewish people, and still is being done so. Both Joseph and Jesus wept for the wicked. Genesis 45:2 tells us that Joseph wept aloud. He wept when he realized his brethren were sorry for what they had done. Well, Jesus wept, but not at the same point when the people knew they were sorry. Jesus wept because he knew what was going to happen to the Jewish people and to Jerusalem. Luke 19:41 says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it." And then he made a prophecy about how Jerusalem was going to be compassed about and going to be razed to the ground. Both wept for the wicked. Both were conspired against from a distance. Both were conspired against before he came near unto the conspirator. Go back to Genesis 37. I put this one together differently than all the rest. I'm sorry. Genesis 37, verse 18. There's a great similarity in these verses here to what happened in Jesus' life with Judas. Genesis 37, 18. "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Both Joseph and Jesus knew their primary betrayer. This is that passage where we are not sure if Simeon said this, but we believe Simeon said this. We believe it was Simeon who first voiced the idea of betraying Joseph. Okay? And we think that because of Genesis 42, verse 24. Genesis 42, 24. Remember, it was Judah who said, "Let's sell him." Judah is recorded as being the one who said, "Let's sell him." Nobody is recorded as being the one who said, "Let's betray him, let's kill him." But because Joseph, right here in these verses in chapter 42, does not single out Judah, he singles out somebody else. We believe that somebody else was responsible for the idea. Verse 42, chapter 42 and verse 24. "And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes." Well, why would he take Simeon? Judah was the one that said, "Let's sell him." Probably is because Simeon was the one who said, "Let's kill him. Let's betray him." And there's no other reason I see in the story for Joseph to single out Simeon other than that. And we know, so Joseph, we believe, knew his primary betrayer. And we know that Jesus also knew his betrayer before it happened. He knew way ahead of time. He knew all the hearts of all his disciples. And even when he picked Judas, the first day he saw Judas, he knew he was picking his betrayer. And we have the story of Judas's betrayal in John 13, the Last Supper there. "He then lying on Jesus' breast," this is John, "saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Who is it that's going to betray thee? Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." If you're going to betray me, go do it. Go out and start the process. Go do it fast. He knew his primary betrayer. And we believe that Joseph's primary betrayer was Simeon. Going back to Genesis 42, both Joseph and Jesus gave righteous judgment. Joseph spared innocent Reuben for the guilty Simeon. Again, this is an assumption, Simeon being guilty. But he spared Reuben. He didn't take Reuben before their eyes and put Reuben in jail as the one to keep in jail, because Reuben had said had been defending him. Reuben was technically the most innocent of all the brethren, and he bypassed the eldest, which should have been the one to go to jail if he had been guilty, and he took Simeon, the second oldest, to go to jail for all of them. And so he gave righteous judgment. He bypassed the innocent and took a guilty one. And just as he is a righteous judge, Jesus is also the perfect judge. And Jesus can and will separate the guilty from the innocent. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, the tares and the wheat, the sheep and the goats. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So both Joseph and the Lord Jesus were and are righteous judges. And Joseph then showed grace to wicked men. Verse 27, please, of Genesis 42. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, "My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack." And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" What is this? Well, Joseph just showed you grace. He gave you all your money back. You guilty brothers that had betrayed him and sold him into slavery, he just gave you all your money back for buying the food that he had sold to you. So he showed wicked men grace. And of course, the Lord Jesus shows wicked men grace every day, right? Romans 5 tells us, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and I. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us while we were sinners. Grace was given to wicked men. And then, in Joseph's life, Joseph broke bread and washed his brother's feet. Look at Genesis 43, verses 24 through 25. "And the man," Joseph's steward, "and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there." So they washed their feet in these verses. And then skip down to verse 34. "And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him." So at this breaking of bread, there was a foot washing. And we know that at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus, the story is given to us in John 13. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded." So the Lord washed the disciples' feet. In Joseph's instance, he had his servant wash his brother's feet, but the Lord Jesus became the servant for his disciples. In verse 33 of chapter 43, astonishment was the reaction of the brethren to Joseph. 43:33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. They marveled that, how could this man know all this about us? That's the oldest and that's the youngest, and all of us are seated right in a row according to our ages. How could he know all this? They were astonished at Joseph. And of course, the scribes and the elders and the chief priests were astonished when they knew, when they heard all the knowledge of Jesus. And they were astonished at his doctrine, the Bible says. All the people, not just the chief priests and scribes, but all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 11:18. Genesis 44:4. In both stories, the innocent suffered outside the city. The innocent suffered outside the city. And in this one, Benjamin becomes the picture of Jesus. Genesis 44:4. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? And then in verse 12 it says, And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So the youngest suffered outside the city. The innocent suffered outside the city. Benjamin was arrested there outside the city. And Jesus, the truly innocent one, was crucified outside the city gates of Jerusalem. Hebrews 13:12 tells us that. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, the Bible says. In both stories, substitutionary atonement is applied. Substitutionary atonement. Joseph used substitutionary atonement as an illustration to his brothers by using innocent Benjamin as the substitute for the brothers. Look at 44:16. And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. So all of them could be held accountable here for this crime. All of them could justly be held as slaves. And what does Joseph do? Verse 17, And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. So Joseph knew about substitutionary atonement, and he applied it here. And the Lord Jesus is our substitute to pay for our atonement. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's substitutionary atonement. In the story of Joseph, an innocent was killed. An innocent was killed. And of course, in the story of Jesus, the innocent was killed. In order to get the story to get past Dad, Jacob, that Joseph was really dead, they had to kill a baby goat, a kid, the Bible tells us. They killed a kid of the goats and spread his blood on the Joseph's coat of many colors. So an innocent kid of the goats was killed in the story of Joseph. And Jesus, the innocent one, was killed for us on the cross. Both Jesus and Joseph forgave those who wronged them. Chapter 45, looking at verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And verse 14 and 15 also. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. So he forgave those who wronged him. And of course, the Lord Jesus, the famous phrase on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Joseph and Jesus became the Savior of their people. Joseph saved the children of Israel from famine, and the Lord Jesus saves us from eternal damnation in hell. Both Joseph and Christ suffered according to the predetermined will of God. We're told that this was God's will. Joseph knew it was God's will. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Joseph knew that it was God's predetermined plan that he had suffered and that he had become the ruler of Egypt. And the Lord Jesus suffered according to a predetermined plan, a plan that started before the foundation of the earth. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Ephesians 3:11 tells us also that it was according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it was a predetermined eternal plan of God that Jesus was to die. Genesis 45:5. The brethren had grief and sorrow for hurting Joseph, and the brethren of Jesus showed grief and sorrow as well. Some of them did. We've seen some of their sorrow already, so we're not going to look at the brother's sorrow. But go to Acts chapter 2. Let's see Israel's sorrow for the Lord Jesus. And this one is a partial sorrow as far as Israel goes. Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, Peter is preaching, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So the brethren, the family, the Israelites had sorrow after they found out the truth about Jesus when the gospel was preached to them. And then in chapter 45 of Genesis, verse 26, the first news that Joseph was alive was not believed. The first news that Joseph was alive was not believed. 45, verse 26, they came unto Jacob their father. Verse 25 says, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Well, when Jesus was reported to be alive by the women, the disciples, the male disciples, did not believe the women, did they? The men did not believe the women. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, all and other women. There was more women than that. But all these women came and told the apostles that the Lord Jesus is alive. And the Bible says, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So the first news that they were alive was rejected, was not believed. Through both of them, Joseph and Jesus, fearful hearts were brought to peace. Fearful hearts were brought to peace. His brothers, go to Genesis chapter 50. Excuse me. His brothers were fearful for a long time, actually. Because maybe Joseph would change his mind. Maybe he would remember something terrible and have a bad day and hold us accountable, even though he said he had forgiven us that one time. Maybe he'll have a bad day sometime and get angry. Kings did that a lot back in those days. They said, "Oh, I forgive you, and you're not judged." And then, when they remember it a few months later on a bad day, and they're having a bad day, they send for him and chop off their head. So the brethren were fearful that this would take place with Joseph as well. They were fearful for a long time, even 17 years after their father had been in the land and he died. In Genesis 50, verse 15 tells us, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died. Here they're lying again, because as far as we know, their father did not command this. But anyway, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants and the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. Fear not. Why are you still fearful? I forgave you 17 years ago. Why are you still holding this guilt in your heart still? I forgave you 17 years ago. I'm not going to change my mind. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Fearful hearts were brought to peace. And of course, our fearful hearts were brought to peace with God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see that in their lives, God turned intentional harm and evil into a blessing and goodness in both Joseph's life and Christ's life and death. God turned intentional harm and evil into a blessing. The brethren meant harm. They were trying to kill Joseph, but God turned it into a salvation for all the nation, for all the family. And of course, Satan meant for evil, and the high priest meant for evil, to kill Jesus Christ. But God turned Jesus' death, which was of great sorrow and a shock to his disciples, into a triumph that because of his death and his resurrection, we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. And so God turned it into good. God used the death of Jesus to save millions and millions of Christians, just as Joseph's life saved millions of his people. Both Joseph and Christ comforted those who abandoned them. The disciples had abandoned Jesus. We talked about that on Sunday. And Jesus comforted all of his disciples. Verse 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Also in chapter 21, verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Joseph and Christ comforted those who abandoned them. Number 69. After Joseph was crowned, Joseph began gathering up all the things in Egypt for the Pharaoh, making Pharaoh the owner of all of the land of Egypt. Chapter 47, please. And this is one that I hadn't thought of before myself, that I found in a list. Chapter 47, verse 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And then it says he bought the animals of all the people. And then it says he bought the people and all the fields of all Egypt. So all the Egyptians became servants to Pharaoh. All their land became Pharaoh's. So basically all Egypt, except for the priests and their land, but everything else in all the land of Egypt, Pharaoh owned. He became the owner of it all. So too, in Colossians 1:20, we're told, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So Jesus is reconciling all things unto himself and to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28. The Bible says, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So after Joseph was crowned, after Christ was crowned, both began gathering up all things for the king. The Pharaoh for Joseph, and God the Father for Christ. And then number 70, just two more, we'll be done. Their families were exempt from losing their blessings. Their families were exempt from losing their blessings. But their families enjoyed all the physical blessings. Joseph's family enjoyed all the physical blessings while the rest of Egypt suffered. And for Jesus, his family enjoys all the spiritual blessings while the rest of the world suffers. Genesis 47 and verse 27. Genesis 47, 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, while the rest of the land of Egypt had to sell everything to the Pharaoh and sell themselves to Pharaoh. The children of Israel had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So their families were exempt from losing their blessings, but enjoyed all the blessings while the rest suffered. Well, for Jesus and for us, the family of Christ, Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then it, also in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And who shall separate us from all those blessings? Nothing can separate us from those things. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. And then last one. Both Joseph and Jesus will marry a Gentile bride. Both Joseph and Jesus marry a Gentile bride. Joseph married Asenath, the daughter of the priest, the Egyptian priest, so she was Egyptian as well. He married a Gentile, and Jesus is going to marry a Gentile bride as well. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 tells us, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," talking to all those who are saved, which include Jews and Gentiles, but mostly Gentiles. So it's a Gentile majority bride. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And one more verse. Let's go, please, together to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And verse 24. "Even us," Romans 9:24, "even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved." So he's talking about his bride, the group of people, the Gentile Jewish group, vastly Gentiles though, that were not beloved, but are now beloved, are going to be the bride of Christ in heaven one day. So, 70 things, and you can probably find more. 70 things in the life of Joseph that mirror and show forth the life of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to be like Joseph. Help us to have our lives in obedience to you, so that our lives will mirror the story and life of Jesus Christ, so others will see Christ in us. Father, I pray you bless now the prayer time, and please keep everybody safe later as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.